Let us turn to God's Word, and we turn to the Gospel according to John, and to chapter 1. Gospel according to John, and chapter 1, beginning from the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then we turn forward to 1 John, the first letter of John, and to chapter 1, and where we continue reading God's Word. 1 John chapter 1. This is the same John who wrote the Gospel according to John. Here he is writing a letter. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Well, let us turn in God's Word once again to the letter to the Romans, and to chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We finished off at verse 7 last time. We studied the first 7 verses. And I suppose that really this evening's study would be verses 8 to 10. In these verses, Paul is speaking about love. He's developing his theme of love. And we've already covered that subject earlier in chapter 12. So I'm not going to deal with those verses this evening, but verses 11 to 14. But what I'll do now is I'll read from verse 8 to verse 14 and then preach from verses 11 to 14. So Romans 13 from verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Well, no matter how brightly the sun shines in this world, there is an ever-present darkness that the brightest day cannot expel. The Bible tells us about this darkness, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, when Isaiah was looking forward to the time of the coming Messiah, he said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." In the Gospel according to John, in chapter 1 and verse 5, John, speaking of Christ's appearance in this world, says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Then in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6 we read, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." These and many other verses speak about this world as being a dark place. When God's word describes this world as dark, it's talking about spiritual darkness. The fact that people don't seek God and have no desire for God means they are in spiritual darkness. That people love sin rather than righteousness means they are enveloped in darkness. And this darkness is very deep. It is very prolific. It's not confined to any one location. It is everywhere in this world. It's so deeply entrenched in people's hearts that when the true light appears, men still prefer the darkness. John chapter 3 verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." It's really quite an incredible thing that even when the light of God comes into the world and shines brightly, men, rather than look to that light and embrace that light, turn away from it and embrace the darkness. The light that has come into this world is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And we ought to be thankful to God that although this world is in such great darkness, wherever Christ is known, there is access to the true light of the world and to spiritual life. And if you know Christ this evening, you have found the light of life, eternal life. And one day all the darkness that is in this world will be lifted, and there will only be light. All the darkness will one day be swept away, and this world will break open into a bright new day in which there is nothing else but pure light, bright light, true spiritual light. You could think on that day like this. Think on a baby in the womb, and that baby is living in a world of darkness, but the baby doesn't realize it is in darkness. It doesn't realize that one day that very limited world in which it lives will one day give way to a far more spacious world in which there is great light and great variety. That's in the physical realm. And then the day arrives when the baby is born, and the baby's eyes open, and what a different world that baby is in. There are people. There is light everywhere. There is so much space. There is so much variety and colour. It's a world in which there is light, light in the physical realm. And as the baby grows and develops, there is so much to learn, so much to explore. That, in an even greater sense, is what it will be like for every child of God, for every believer in Christ, when this world gives way to a bright new eternal day. That new eternal day begins for the believer when their course in this dark world is over. They breathe their last breath and they die. But their soul, being enlightened, goes to be with Christ in heaven. And heaven is a very different world from this one. There is only light in heaven. There is no darkness there, only light. Or for others, that new day will begin if Christ should return before they die. In either of these two senses, that's the day Paul is speaking about in these verses at the end of Romans chapter 13. He says at the beginning of verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." That's the day he's talking about that I've just explained to you. And what we see here, first of all, concerning this day, is the imminence of this day. The imminence of this day. That is, it is that day which could occur much sooner than we think. It could come at any moment for any one of us. When Paul says the night is far spent, he's speaking about this world in its spiritual darkness. He says that it's far spent. It's nearly over. It's as though you're looking at a clock and you're waiting for the hand to strike midnight for some great event to happen, such as the beginning of a new year or even a new millennium, as many of us here can remember. You probably can remember where you were at the beginning of the new millennium, and you were looking at the clock and you were looking outside and you were waiting on the celebrations to begin as we began the year 2000. The hand is getting closer and closer to that number 12 as you're looking at this clock. It hasn't far to go, and a new era will begin. That's the sense here of these words. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Christ could come back to this world at any moment. Any one of us could die at any moment. And for you who are in Christ, you would find yourself entering into a new era, an eternal day in which there is nothing else but brilliant light. For the unbeliever too, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. But it is a very different kind of day that awaits the unbeliever. It's a day of great darkness, an even greater and deeper spiritual darkness than the darkness that is in this world. It's an eternal day of sorrow and suffering in a very different place from heaven, a place the Bible calls hell. The unbeliever in this world lives as though there was no such day coming, or if it's coming, it's a long way off. Yet that day is just as imminent as the day Paul is talking about for the believer. The night is far spent. For anyone here who doesn't believe, you must realize that without you believing in the gospel, without believing in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death on the cross, and without repentance of your sins, including your sin of unbelief, then a day of doom awaits you, and you don't know when that day will come. Yes, it could be years ahead, or it could be a year ahead, or it could be months ahead, or it could be a week ahead, or it could be tomorrow. You just don't know. And that's why the Bible stresses the urgency of repentance and faith in Christ. This is something too urgent to leave for another 10 years. You might not have another 10 years. At any moment, you could enter your eternal day, and if you've not given your life to Christ, not submitted to him, not trusted in him, and have gone on doing your own thing, trusting in your own philosophy of life apart from God, your eternal day will not be an eternal day. It will be an eternal night. But that could change for you this night if you would seek Christ. See that he is the Savior you need, the only person through whom your sins can be forgiven and you be made right with God. And you could enter tomorrow with the peace and assurance that should you die that very day tomorrow, God has promised you your eternal day, not an eternal night. So that's the challenge for anyone who doesn't yet believe. Now, Paul, of course, is writing to believers. He's writing to Christians in Rome. This part of God's word is to the believer. And Paul cautions believers concerning this day, because while it is true that every believer will enter into their eternal day, there is a way for a believer to live in order for his profession of faith to be credible, so that he can be assured that indeed he will one day enter into his or her eternal day. A person who says they're a Christian but habitually and unashamedly wallows in some sin, that person's faith lacks credibility. A few decades ago, this was fairly well understood within Christendom. Christians are people who know what is right and know what is wrong. They know what righteousness is. They know what sin is. They practice righteousness and they flee from sin. This was generally well known throughout Christendom a few decades ago. But that started to change a few decades ago. An expression you used to hear was the expression carnal Christian, as though it was to some degree acceptable that a Christian could be a Christian and yet also be carnal in some way they're living their lives. And instead, what should have happened is that such a person's profession of faith, the authenticity of that person's profession of faith, ought to be challenged, ought to have been challenged. We don't find Paul or any of the other apostles speaking about a carnal Christian. Rather, there are all kinds of warnings about carnality as the very thing that could prevent someone from attaining to salvation and entering into their eternal day. Well, carnal Christian was an expression I heard years ago, but we've come a long way since then. And I don't mean in a positive sense come a long way. We've come down, sadly, since then. And there are all kinds of expressions of Christian that has some kind of sin attached to them. The Bible knows of no such people who are Christians who entertain blatant sin in their lives and who practice it. So Paul tells us that this day is coming soon. He speaks of the imminence of the day, and he speaks of the importance then of being ready for that day as far as the Christian is concerned. We want to look at this preparation then for the day under our second heading. From the imminence of the day, we come to the believer's preparation for the day. And we see in these verses two ways the believer is to be prepared for this day. There is, first of all, the casting off. We must exercise. And secondly, there is the putting on. We must do. So let's consider, first of all, as part of the believer's preparation for the day, the casting off. We must exercise. Continuing with verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." So there we have the casting off and the putting on in one statement. We're just thinking now at this stage about the casting off. Let us cast off the works of darkness, says Paul. Paul elaborates on these works of darkness in the next two verses. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. These six vices are not a complete list of the works of darkness, but they're sufficient for us to understand what Paul has in mind. Revelry is really about drinking parties. Lewdness is really crude sensuality. Lust is often understood as an illicit sexual desire for someone, but it has a broader meaning than that. It's to have a passionate desire for anything or anyone which is off limits. We speak, for example, about a person's lust for power. Strife is angry or bitter disagreement over basic issues. If a believer partakes of any one or more of these vices, revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, or envy, they are engaging in a work or works of darkness. Now, it is most likely, believer, that you're not tempted in some of these things, but perhaps with one or two you may be. Or if not any of these, perhaps some other work of darkness. While you are in this dark world, there is always some dark deed to contend with. So prolific is the darkness in this world, we cannot escape it altogether. In some form it comes to you. It's like that monkey on your back that you must cast off or it will just keep eating at you until it destroys you. That's why in verse 14, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. If you profess Christ, but make provision for the flesh, that is, provision for engaging in some aspect of the darkness, spiritual darkness of this world. If you start pandering to the flesh, making room in your life for some deed of darkness, then you start becoming like those who are of the darkness. Paul begins verse 13 with, let us walk properly as in the day. It's not yet day while we live in this world. The day is yet to come. It's very near. It's imminent. But, says Paul, you should be living as though it were the day, for the evidence that you're of the day and will make it to your eternal day is that less and less of the darkness of this world is having its effect in your life, and more of the characteristics of the new world, of the eternal day, are taking effect within you. There is a tension, there is a battle going on, but you must engage in that battle. The casting off we must exercise. This is the first way the believer is to prepare for the day. And then the second way, believer, you are to prepare for the day, that eternal day in which there is no darkness, only light, Paul describes as putting on. And we consider this as the putting on we must do. Verse 12, again, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What is this armor of light that you are to put on? Well, armor, as you know, is military attire. Its function is to protect the soldier from the assaults of the enemy. For the Christian soldier, light is the armor he or she is to wear for protection from the works of darkness that are in this world. First of all, there is Christ. He is the light of the world. We are to put on Christ first and foremost. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you put him on by believing in him, by focusing on him, by loving him, by abiding in him, by seeking his glory in your life, seeking to honor him in all that you do. And then there is that list in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, described as the whole armor of God. It could also be described as the armor of light. It comprises spiritual acts, girding your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That is to be putting on what is necessary for us that we would not partake in the works of darkness. And although Paul doesn't mention those things here, they are spiritual activities you are to engage in. You're to put on these things, for they're both a deterrent to you from partaking of the works of darkness, and they prepare you for your entry into the day Paul has been speaking about here in verse 12. Then Paul also refers to putting on at the beginning of verse 11. There he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The expression "and do this" refers back to at least the preceding verses that we read earlier, where Paul is speaking about loving your neighbour as yourself. After speaking about loving your neighbour, he then says, "and do this." So what we have here following from "do this" is referring back at least to those verses, verses 8 to 10. And "do this" may also refer to the broader context, beginning from chapter 12 and verse 1. Throughout that chapter, Paul has counseled the Christians at Rome, and God is counseling us on how to live towards God, how we're to live towards one another, how we're to live towards outsiders, even towards enemies. And then in chapter 13 and verses 1 to 7, how we are to relate to the civil or the governing authorities. All of this is about putting on, or as Paul puts it at the beginning of verse 13, walking properly as in the day. Here is how you're to live in order to be prepared for your eternal day. So, Christian, this is God's word to you. Put off the unprofitable deeds of darkness and be continually preparing for the imminent consummation of your salvation by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in his light. We finish off with some comments from the rest of these words in verse 11. Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Know the time, he says. Be aware of the time. The time when the day is going to dawn. It's close at hand. And then the warning. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Did Paul know of professing Christians at Rome who were careless, who at very least were wandering spiritually, who were not preparing at all for the day? Whether or not that was the case, we maybe can't know for sure, but we get that impression. This warning is God's warning to every believer. A soldier must always be on the alert, and disciples of Christ are to be spiritual soldiers. And as spiritual soldiers, they are to be spiritually awake and on the alert. A person who professes faith in Christ but doesn't or rarely makes use of the means of grace, reading God's word, listening to the preaching of God's word, prayer, such a person is at least spiritually asleep. May not even be spiritually alive at all, but at very least they are spiritually asleep if they're not making use of such means. And they need to awake out of sleep, lest when the day comes they realize too late that they thought they were of the faith, but there was never any evidence. And if there wasn't any evidence, it may be the case that there was no reality of true saving faith. And then the motivation to be always preparing for the day. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, those of you in the faith who are older, you are more acutely aware of this than others. I would love all of you who are older here to live to over 100 and be in reasonable physical health. It may happen for a few of you, but one thing you know is that your salvation is nearer today than when you first believed. If you were 15, you were 20, or you were 30 when you first believed, and you say, "Well, I'm heading for 70, I'm heading for 80, I'm over 80, well, you know that your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Paul, in the context, means the consummation of the believer's salvation, the completion of your salvation when your days in this life is over. That day is very, very close. It's getting nearer and nearer. That day for you, for everyone who believes, is nearer and nearer each day you live in this world. And each day you live, aspire then to put these things into practice, and you'll be ready for that day. You'll be able to look forward to that day. The more we put on what is good and right and pleasing to God, and the more we cast off the darkness, the better we'll be prepared when that day comes to know for an assurance that we are going to enter into that day. Keep on preparing for that day. Continually cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. And in a short time, the day will come. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Amen.